Thank you, worship team. That was great. I'm reminded of a story I told yesterday at Bernie's funeral of the connection he had with children. And even though he couldn't really communicate, I think that he had a spiritual connection with children, and children loved him. We're going to miss Bernie. I miss him. The title for the sermon today is Take Me to Your Leader. You may recall the Looney Tunes from your childhood, where the Martian would arrive and say, "Take me to your leader." Or maybe this one looks a little bit more familiar. The Martian says, "Take me to your leader." And the lady says, "Only if you promise to take him back with you." Who are our leaders today? Who are the leaders? As I sat there singing the songs, I thought, the band, right? They're leaders. They were leading us. Might seem like an easy question, but as I thought about who are our leaders and who influences us, why do they spend millions of dollars on commercials? Why do they do it? They want to influence us. They want to lead us. And I thought about the music that our kids listen to, that our grandkids listen to. Are they just trying to come up with a snappy tune that everybody's going to sing along with and they'll make a bunch of money if they sell records? Or are they trying to lead us? Are they trying to lead our kids? How about professors at college? Would you think of them as leaders? Yeah, they're leading. They're leading the college kids all right. How about those that are trying to lead us in the wrong direction? Do we recognize who they are? We think we do. I think I do. The reason for this topic today is that it's part of our Christian fellowship, desire for fellowship form, and our Constitution. Those documents delineate the structure of leadership here at Christian Fellowship. We thought it would be good if we took a look at that to see why it is we meet this way. But today, I'd also like to look at the leadership of our country and other forms of leadership, like leading our families, or even how we ourselves lead our life. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We are just dependent upon you. We humbly come before you this morning. We recognize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. And that unless you take over, unless you open the word, open our eyes, create in us an understanding, we will be wasting our time. So this morning, Father, through the Holy Spirit, would you allow your message to come through to us and that we might have ears to hear what you have to say to us? Help us to be better followers. We want to be imitators of Christ. You know it's the desire that you've placed within our heart. Would you grant that to us today? So we ask this all in the holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I thought about our leaders and the leaders that we've had here in the past, I thought about the leaders in my life, physical leaders and spiritual leaders. I thought about bosses that I've had. And you've had bosses. How many in here ever had a boss who was just terrible? Yeah, we all had those. But we've had good bosses too. And what made them good bosses? By the way, I typed in effective leadership in the search engine. How many links do you think there are when you type in that? Try 855 million. 855 million. So this world has something to say about effective leadership. But I thought about my parents, how they led me. I thought about coaches, childhood friends that influenced me. And you can probably think back to when you were a child. Right, there was usually one person that was in charge of the gang. And they said, hey, let's go do this. And away we went. But I thought about Earl and Terry and Don Bickford. Our leaders, they were fantastic. And so when I thought of them, here are the verses that came to mind. I'm going to try not to move around so much today, but just so everybody can see this one, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is Hebrews 13:7, and this is verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I thought about the leaders that we've had here in the past, and we've had tremendous leaders. But I thought about who are the leaders now. And most of the time we think, well, the elders are the leaders. And I would say, no, I want you to think a little bit deeper. Right? There's those that lead as deacons. There's those that lead as trustees. There's leaders of children's ministries, children's church. There's those that lead the youth. How about the leaders of Sunday school and the youth programs? How about who leads the security team? Do you know? Do you even think about them? What they're doing right now? Watching the parking lot? Who leads and locks up the building when we're done? We just kind of walk out and we don't even think of it, do we? But there's somebody leading. The musicians, they were leading us this morning. And I would like to challenge you today that God wants us all to be leaders. And you might say, well, Scott, if we're all leaders, then who's going to be following? And I did come across a quote that says, the hardest part about leading is turning around to see if anybody's following. God wants us to lead. And I'll explain that more as we go. But you might say, well, Scott, why don't we have a pastor like everybody else? And whenever I hear that question, I'm just reminded of, you know, the children of Israel. Why don't we have a king like everybody else? And let's take a look. Let's see why. The gift of pastoring, of being a pastor, as I thought about it, I could identify at least 12 people in this church who have the gift of being a pastor. And in your mind, you might be thinking, you mean the people that are going to stand up and preach? No, the people that actually care for the sheep. Because that's what pastor means. He's a shepherd. And it's not just men. There are women who care for the sheep too. As I looked in the ESV, how many times do you think I found the word pastor? Anybody? Zero. It's not found in the ESV. In the King James, it's found one time. In the ESV, it's translated shepherd. Who are the shepherds at Christian Fellowship? I know Norm and Arlene are shepherds. No, who's actually looking out for the sheep? Can you identify them? Do you know who they are? When we look at the New Testament, we see that there were certain things that were done when churches were established. Here's some verses. I'll just stand right here. You have to look around me. This is what Acts 14:23 says. They had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's Acts 14:23. And in Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, his co-worker, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." We never find that they appointed pastors. They appointed elders. And the elders, it ends with them. They watch. As I thought about those verses that we read first, the fact that consider your leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, as I thought about that, it's daunting. It really is daunting. No one says, "Well, I want to be an elder. That's going to be great. I'll be in charge." No. When we look at the qualifications, the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. If you want to look at those, the elders are actually called overseers. And what has happened is that in the Western church, we've kind of started thinking about the pastor as having all the gifts. And we find other people who have gifts not using them because they think, well, that guy's getting paid. He's the one that should be doing it. And that's not really what God wants us to do. God says that we all get gifts. Every one of us has a gift. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given a gift. And you are supposed to use it. Our brother John so graciously spelled out those gifts, and it was very challenging. It was challenging to me. Thank you, brother. That was awesome. What's your gift? How are you supposed to be using it? Now, as we look at what has happened when one person is in charge and is really accountable to no one, we can think of the fall of those leaders and the tremendous pressure that they're under and what that has had, what that does to the assemblies that they're in. People are devastated. God never intended it that to be that way, that one person would make all the decisions. I can think of many times in my life when I thought the leaders were clueless. How about you? You ever thought that? These people don't know what they're doing. But what I realized is that when I was thinking about that, I realized I'm not a very good follower. Maybe you're like me. My flesh does not like authority. I don't like speed limit signs. I want to be the king of my domain. This is what Jesus said, though, about leaders. This is Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Who at Christian Fellowship has the heart of a servant? You can probably think of them right now. As I think about the elders' board, we are servants. And I thought about the unity of the elders' board, which I can attest to is tremendous. It really is a great thing that God has unified our hearts together. And even if we disagree, we don't always agree on everything. God, in his mercy to us, in the gift that he has given us, allows us to be unified. We're not going to go over every qualification for elders today. No one takes it lightly who's called to be an elder. A shepherd's heart is a gift from the Lord. And if you recognize that gift, you should give thanks to the Lord for that gift. Even having said that, there are some warnings. Here's some warnings from Scripture for us as elders and for any leaders. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's James 3:1. Titus 1:9, he, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As I thought about that one, I had to ask myself the question, do I know sound doctrine? Am I able to contradict those that are trying to subvert God's people? It's a daunting task. As I looked at the qualifications of deacons, here's what Paul had to say about deacons. I love this, I really do. I think the gift of deacon is tremendous. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve as well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, deacons are called ministers of mercy. John mentioned mercy as one of the gifts that are given for the benefit of the church, for the body. Do you love people? Do you have a heart of mercy and compassion for those in need? Does God want you to be a deacon? The reward is pretty great. People say, "Oh, you're not supposed to mention the reward." No, let's mention the reward. It's in Scripture, and it tells us what deacons get. They get good standing and great boldness. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I want great boldness in my faith. In Romans 16, 1 to 2, we see Phoebe mentioned. Phoebe was addressed as a servant of the church and a patron of Paul. Phoebe had a gift. She was instrumental in helping Paul. Yeah, the same Paul that wrote the scriptures that are in your hands right now. Phoebe, yeah, she was part of that. All that to say, it's not just men that have the gift of mercy. It's women too. Do you have the gift of mercy? You might say, "Well, okay, Scott, but I'm too young. Right? I'm too young to be a leader. I'm still in high school or college." Here's what Paul says to you. In 1 Timothy 4, I'm not going to read the whole section, but he talks about training. He says, he makes reference to physical training and being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. Meantime, we think of physical training as for young people. And that's usually when we're in the best shape of our life. It only goes downhill from here, right? Sorry if you think it's going to get better. But he encourages them to get godliness training. Have you ever had godliness training? To be more godlike? And he said, this holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then he says this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This was written to young people, that they are supposed to be an example. And by that example, Paul, by the way, said four times, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That could be a homework assignment for you. Find the four times that Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. How are you leading, young people? Who's the leader of the young people? And I'm not talking about Mark and Meredith. I'm talking about a young person who's leading by example. As I thought about how to sum up all these things in regards to Christian fellowship, here is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I thought, I should probably summarize this for myself. And so I summarized it for myself into 12 goals. And there's nothing magical or special about the 12 goals, but it's just a way for me to remember what God says we are supposed to be doing here when we get together, every time we get together. Number one, these are taken right from the scriptures I just read you. We want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I would ask, what ministry? Do you have a ministry? Are you ministering right now? God wants you to minister. He wants you to be a minister. We want to build up the body, number two. And I would just ask, are you building into anyone's life right now? Is there somebody that you are an encouragement to, that you're praying for, that you're inputting into their life? Many times we've talked about discipleship and how each person should have a Paul, somebody that's ahead of you in the faith, and a Timothy, somebody that's behind you in the faith, and a Barnabas, somebody that's equal with you. Is there somebody behind you that you're bringing along, that you're leading? Number three, we want to be unified in our faith. And I had to ask myself, am I unified with all believers, even with those that are voting for the wrong guy? God wants us to be unified. He doesn't want us to have these divisions about things that aren't going to matter in the end. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We want to the knowledge of the Son of God to be made known. How do we do that? Is it just preaching? No. No, there's more ways than that. Think about that for just a second. How is it that we make the knowledge of the Son of God known? Good. We want, number five, we want believers to mature and grow in their Christian walk. Are you maturing and growing in your Christian walk, or are you still stuck? Many times down at the mission, I find the men there are stuck. They keep going in a circle, and the circle gets deeper and deeper, and pretty soon they can't get out. They are stuck. And they keep coming back to the same spot and saying, I've been here before. Why am I back here again? God wants us to grow in our Christian walk. Number six, we want all the saints here at CF to become like Christ. By the way, this is a shameless plug for the prayer meeting. On Wednesday nights at the prayer meeting, that's what we're doing. We're looking at Christ and how we can emulate and become more like Christ. So, if you're not busy on Wednesday night, come join us at the prayer meeting. It's really a great time. Number seven, we want to be confident and able to testify to our doctrine. How's your confidence today? Number eight, we want to be on guard from the enemy's schemes. You aware of how he's trying to trip you up? Do you keep getting tripped up every week at the same time? Do you keep falling and stumbling with that besetting sin at the same time every week, but not recognizing that the enemy has got a scheme for you? Number nine, we want to be truthful. Number 10, we want to exalt our head, Jesus Christ. Number 11, we want each person to be able to work properly. We want to help those who are damaged and not functioning, doing their part in the body of Christ. Number 12, we want to be known for our love. Now, even with goals that are given to us by God, and even if we were to say we have good leaders, we recognize that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Nothing gets done. Our leader, Jesus Christ, right? Even the leaders have a leader. The leader of everybody in this room is our Savior, Jesus Christ. How's your assurance in our leader? Do you have great assurance that our leader is going to lead? I came up with this verse. This is Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is given to us as assurance that our great leader is going to help us and lead us and not just leave us to our own devices. I came up with a couple of other verses. I didn't make a slide for them. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Our leader, the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth. Romans 8:14, this is from the NIV. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Today, are you a child of God? You would say, oh, yes. You are being led. Here's what the verse says. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit of God is leading you right now, wants to lead you. Many times we stifle the Spirit. We hinder the Spirit. He wants to lead us. Godly leaders recognize that it's God who establishes them and leads them. This is what Daniel 2:21 says. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And you might say, well, yeah, but what about the vile, corrupt leaders we have in our government? Did God establish those? That's what the Bible says. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I thought about these verses, and sometimes these verses kind of stick in our craw a little bit. And we start thinking, well, I'm only going to obey the laws that make sense to me. I'm only going to obey the leaders that deserve my respect. That's not what God is saying here. There are instances in the Bible where people did disobey. Daniel, he honored the king and all these things, but when the edict went forth that he wasn't supposed to pray to anybody else, did he obey that? No. He obeyed God. We see the midwives in Egypt, right? We're supposed to kill all the baby boys. No, they didn't do that. And we see in Acts 5:29, I didn't make a slide for this one, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. But I would just say once again, Romans 13 is pretty plain. We are to obey the authorities. We are supposed to obey the laws that are set forth. If it contradicts what God tells us to do, then that's a different story. Right now, are you feeling a little bit angst inside? because of the that we are told to obey? I do. And that's why it takes God's help to do this. We don't do it in our flesh. We don't do it under our own strength. We're just not obedient people. We have our own ideas. We want to do it our way. God will help you. We're told, 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, as I thought about this verse, I thought about Earl. Earl always prayed this way. He always prayed for our leaders. And he prayed that we would be able to lead peaceable and quiet lives with dignity. And I had to ask myself, have I prayed for my leaders this week? And so I ask you, have you prayed for your leaders this week? Leaders in government, leaders at Christian Fellowship, leaders where you work. I thought about a time in my life where sometimes we just do dumb stuff, don't we? And we follow people that get us into trouble. And I thought about the times in my life when I got in big trouble. You think of any times in your life when you got in big trouble? Was it because of following somebody? I thought of a time, a story that I could tell without being too embarrassed. And when I was a kid in the early 70s, 12 or 13, I had a dirt bike. And I used to ride my dirt bike in a sand pit that was at the northwest corner of McCord and Bancroft. Anybody picture that corner? Well, that whole square mile is now a big subdivision. But back then, we called it McCord Woods. Now it's called St. James Woods. And every now and then, dirt bikes would get out there in the sand, and we'd be buzzing around, creating this big dust cloud. And the dust would blow across McCord Road, and the neighbors would get all upset. They'd call the police. And so the Sylvania Township Police would show up, and they would come, and this day, two of them came. And I was kind of in the back of the sand pit, and a guy said to me on another bike, he said, "Follow me." And so we raced to the back of the sand pit and sat in the woods and waited to see what the police would do. And one of the policemen, I don't know whether it was a slow day or what, but he just took off across the sand in his police car. And he got out there about 200 yards and sunk in the sand. And so there we sat, and I had to go through the sand pit to get home. And so we took off riding through the woods. And there were hunters in those woods. And I heard a gunshot. It wasn't from the police. And I heard it go through the leaves right next to me. And we got back in there and we sat for what seemed like all afternoon waiting for somebody to come and haul the police out of the sand pit. And I thought to myself, follow me, right? How often do we do that? Somebody says, follow me, and we go, okay. How good are you at following? As I thought about my youth and my childhood and the things that I learned about being a dad and a father and a leader of my home, a whole nother question. As I was studying, I came across this website called Before the Cross website, and this is what Mike Mobley said in regards to leading his family. In my experience, it seems like whenever men are talking about leading their families spiritually, most believe it is a daunting task, but whoever said it has to be? Why do we buy into this lie to begin with? Why would we think that God would call us to do something that he hasn't already equipped us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit? Men, if you need some ideas on how to be a better leader of your family, I would suggest this website. It's called Before the Cross. You need some ideas? Give it a shot. I had to ask the question, who's the spiritual leader in my house? Who's the spiritual leader in your house? Man, have you left this up to your wife because she's more spiritual than you are? It's no excuse. God gives us the authority and the leadership structure in the family in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what it says, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you might say, well, yeah, my wife isn't real good at submitting. I would say it's probably because you're not very good at loving. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Once again, let all that you do be done in love, men, fathers. How's your love? Who gets your love? Is it all wasted on yourself? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was the initiator. Our leader initiated the love. Men, we need to be the initiators of love and leadership in our homes. No excuses. That's what's supposed to be. Is God talking to you right now? Is he poking you in the heart? Saying, this is for you. John 13:15. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Paul followed Christ's lead, exhorted his followers to do the same. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Men, can you say these words to your children? Imitate me. Your children are imitating you. They're going to end up acting a lot like you. Imitate me as I try and imitate Christ. I came across another website called Covenant Keepers. This is what it said. Is Christ really first in your life? Is he your first love? Are you a man who has given himself to the Word of God and prayer on a daily basis so that you can lead your family into the truth? Are you a man who practices what he preaches? This is where true leadership begins and is sustained. It goes on, the simplest and easiest way I have found to minister to my wife and family on a regular basis is to follow a principle given by Moses. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, Shall talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it was paraphrased this way. When you sit at the dinner table or drive in your car or at bedtime, share what God has taught you from your devotional time in the scriptures that day. If God has planted his words in your heart, share them with your wife and your children. Has God called you to be a leader? Yes. Are we supposed to lead others to Christ? Yes. Has God called you to be a follower? Yes. Are we responsible to follow the leadership of Christ? If someone says to you, take me to your leader, can you do it? Can you take them to Christ, your leader? Are you a Christ follower? Today, I don't presume that everyone in here is. If you'd like to start following Christ today, come tell me. I'd like to take you to my leader. There's other leaders here. There's a lot of people here that would love to show you their leader. We get to the end. And as I thought about it, I was, well, Scott, have you really told them about why it is we meet like we do? Being elder-led. And I thought, if we have a question about that, you could come and see us. If I haven't answered it directly, come and see us. God wants us all to recognize who our true leader is. He wants us to be able to praise our leader and be confident in our leader that he's going to lead us all the way home. As many of us thought about Bernie and how he made it home. And Earl, how he wanted to finish well. We can think of those that have gone on before us and imitate their faith. Imitate their life. I want to do that. I want to have great boldness in my faith. As the worship team comes up, has God said anything to you? This is the time where we respond. If God has been speaking to you through the Holy Spirit in your heart, you need to answer him now. You need to say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying.